We're going to be studying about Jesus' biggest miracle. Biggest in terms of people that were impacted, biggest in terms of witnesses that were there, but also biggest in terms, I believe, of what God wants us to learn from this miracle. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, that's a pretty big thing to claim. I mean, that this one miracle is the biggest one we have something to learn from. And I mean, I get it. I don't make that claim without reason or justification from the pages of Scripture. The reason I say that is because, well, there's lots of stories we know and love from Scripture that we take deep meaning from that only show up once. Maybe we're talking about, you know, the Christmas story. We just worked through that together. And, you know, there's only one gospel that mentions the angels and the shepherds. There's only one gospel account that mentions the magi that show up. Or there's things like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that one. Just shows up in one of the four gospels. Or what about the woman caught in adultery and that famous line, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." It only shows up in one of the gospels. And showing up in one gospel is certainly enough reason for us to take note and learn and grow and mature. But at the same time, if there's an account that's repeated in all four gospels, I feel like that's saying something. In fact, did you know that there's only one miracle outside of the resurrection that shows up in every one of the gospels? And that is the feeding of the 5,000. That means that when the gospels were being inspired by God, and Mark went to write his gospel, God said, "Don't forget the feeding of the 5,000. And then when Matthew went to record his gospel, God said, "Oh, you got to make sure you record the feeding of the 5,000 in it." And when Luke came through and researched his gospel, God worked through him and said, "You have to make sure that you include the feeding of the 5,000. And then when John, years later, wrote his gospel, which is just so different in terms of the teachings of Jesus and the miracles recorded, really wanting to round out what we know about Jesus' life and ministry, God didn't say, "Oh, man, they've already heard the feeding of the 5,000 three times, John. You don't need to include that one." No, God said, "And don't forget the feeding of the 5,000. And all I'm saying is if God wanted us to hear this account one, two, three, four times in every single gospel, maybe, just maybe, there's something really big there that God didn't want us to miss at all. And so we're going to be studying it together and looking for that biblical truth together today in Matthew 14, 13 to 21. We're continuing our study together in the Gospel of Matthew, where we'll be this month and next month. And we're going to be picking up in Matthew chapter 14 as we study the feeding of the 5,000. And as we begin, Jesus and his disciples are about to encounter a big problem. 5,000 men, plus women and children, estimated about 20,000 people, are about to be very, very hungry. And that's going to be a problem. Pick up with me in Matthew 14, 13 to 16. We're told this, that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. What did Jesus hear happen? You might be thinking, "Oh, last week when we heard about John the Baptist being put to death, that's what Jesus heard about." And that's not quite what Jesus is responding to here. If you remember last week, the account began with Herod hearing about Jesus' teachings. And then Matthew gave us a flashback as to why this was something that was concerning and what had happened between him and John the Baptist. So what Jesus is responding to here is that now he is on Herod's radar. And Herod is afraid of him, and he knows how Herod is going to respond to that. And Jesus himself knows that this is not the time for him to have that very public confrontation with the political and religious authorities in the land. And so he removes himself from public ministry in this way. He goes to a solitary place where he and his disciples can think about the best way to move forward at this point in time. Only it didn't go quite the way they might have anticipated, because hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Jesus and his disciples head off by boat. But here's the problem. If you're leaving by boat in a lake, I mean, even a great big one like the Sea of Galilee, there's only so many places you can land. And if the people see where you're leaving from and the direction you're going, they can pretty much guess where you're going to show up. And so Jesus and his disciples, they head off by boat, and the people say, "You think we can catch up with them?" And so they start to run along the shoreline to try and figure out where Jesus and his disciples are going to land. And the way that the scripture words it, it's almost as if when Jesus lands, there's a bigger crowd waiting for him than the one they left behind. Now we've got a great big large crowd. We know that it's almost 20,000 people big. In all likelihood, what happened is, as the initial crowd is chasing after Jesus and passing through all of these seaside towns and villages along the Sea of Galilee, people ask, "Well, what's the hullabaloo? What's going on? What's happening?" "Oh, well, we're following Jesus. We think he's going to land in that wilderness area up by Bethsaida. We think we can go catch him." And then all these other people say, "Well, I've heard about this Jesus. I want to hear his teaching. I want to see him maybe heal someone or know someone that needs healed. I will go too." And so Jesus and his disciples, remember, they were looking to go to a solitary place. And they arrive and find this massive crowd of people. And we're told when he landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Jesus is amazing. Jesus isn't upset. Jesus isn't frustrated. Jesus doesn't say, "I just wanted some peace and quiet." Jesus is filled with compassion for the crowds. He knows that they're desperate for a connection with God, that they want to learn from him, that they want to experience this closeness from God, and so they're reaching for that. And Jesus has compassion on the people. He teaches, he heals their sick throughout the day. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late." The day goes on, and the disciples, they've ministered with Jesus for quite some time. They know how this is going to go, and they have got a pretty good idea of what is about to come next. It's getting late in the day, and remember, they don't have lights. They don't have floodlights so that they can minister on into the dark. They don't have flashlights so that people can get home. Like, people are going to need to go. And not only that, but these people are going to need something to eat, because these people, they didn't plan in advance. These people didn't think things through. They were just chasing after Jesus, and they're going to need something to eat. And this crowd is so big, it's not like they can just go to any one town. I mean, honestly, if we had 20,000 people just show up all at once in Washington, Illinois, could we feed them? No, man. We can barely keep our McDonald's going as it is. That line's like out to the road some days. And that's just with us in Washington. Like, if this massive influx of people came, like, where are they going to go? Where are they going to get something to eat? The disciples, they say, "Listen, just, we're going to have a problem here. Might as well head it off at the pass, send these people on their way." And what's interesting to me is that Jesus and the disciples, they both understand the reality of this situation, but they respond in very different ways. The disciples, well, they want these people to just take care of their problem. But Jesus, well, Jesus has compassion on the crowds. The disciples, these people need to take care of their problem. Jesus has compassion on the crowds. We see both reflected in verses 15 and 16. We start with the disciples. The disciples just want these people to kind of take care of their own problem. They say, "Listen, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." These people, they didn't plan things out. They didn't think things through. We need to just send them off so that they can take care of their problem. So that they can go home. They can go find a place to eat so that they can take care of this. And I'm sure the disciples want these people to go and get something to eat. And let's be realistic. The disciples have been there ministering with Jesus all day. Their plans did not go the way any of them thought they would. And they're probably a little bit hangry themselves at this point in time. I suspect the disciples would like some peace and quiet and to get themselves something to eat as well. Listen, just send these people off, let them take care of their problem, and we can go about our business, Jesus. That seems perfectly reasonable and understandable to them. But Jesus responds with compassion. We already saw that when Jesus arrived at the shoreside, and we're told he had compassion on the crowds. And compassion, this idea of compassion, it's an interesting one. When I was preparing for our message today, I came across a study somebody had done looking at the emotions that Jesus expresses over the course of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They just studied and they said, when the Bible tells us about how Jesus felt, what are we told that he felt? What is Jesus' most common emotion? And it was interesting. It wasn't anger, of course. We wouldn't expect that in him. But nor was it like joy or happiness. The most common emotion expressed by Jesus throughout the four Gospels is compassion. Time and time and time again, we are told that Jesus feels compassion. And compassion, that primary emotion of Jesus throughout the Gospels, compassion means to be moved in your innermost being. It means to identify with somebody else's need or hurt. For their problem, their pain, to be your own. That's what compassion is. In fact, that's where we get our modern word compassion. It's a fun combination of two Latin words, com, which means with, and passion, which does not mean, oh, gente, mi amore. It doesn't mean that. Like that's not what the word passion means in the Latin. It means suffering. That's what the word passion means. That's why during Easter, maybe you've noticed it, they talk about the Passion Week. It is the week of Christ's suffering. That's why in the early 2000s, they had that big movie that lots of Christians went and saw, The Passion of the Christ. It wasn't about Jesus being passionate about something. It was about Jesus' suffering, because that's what that word means. Passion, in its root form, means to suffer. So to have compassion is to suffer with. For somebody else's problem to be your problem. For you to be invested in their hurt and difficulty. And Jesus has compassion on the crowds. He says to his disciples, they do not need to go away. The disciples want people to take care of their problems. Jesus is going to help them take care of their problem. Jesus has compassion on the people. And the difference in those two approaches is something that we should probably talk about and is worth us thinking through and wrestling through together, because it's still alive and well today. I would be a liar and therefore a bad pastor if I didn't tell you that there are times in this world, that there are times in this life when I see situations, I see issues show up, and I don't think to myself, man, I wish people would take care of their own problems. Like, my life would be a whole lot simpler, a whole lot easier, if everybody just took care of themselves. I mean, we've all felt that before, right? We probably felt that this past week once or twice. You know, it's what happens when your neighbor, you know, knocks on your door and says, hey, listen, we're going to be going out of town for Martin Luther King Day weekend. Can you watch our dog for us? And you're like, well, when we travel, we usually just have the vet, you know, board our dogs. You know, so if you could just take care of it yourself, that would make things a whole lot easier for me. That's our gut instinct. It's what happens when you're at work. And someone says, oh, hey, listen, I know you're good with the computers. Could you maybe help me with this? And what you really want to say to them is, listen, just Google whatever problem you're having. And then do whatever the first YouTube video says, because that's what I would do. And so, you know, if you could just do that yourself, that would make it a whole lot easier, because I got stuff to do. It's what happens when you get a call from your sister And listen, you love her, but she says to you, hey, do you got any ideas of what to do for mom and dad for their 50th wedding anniversary? And you got an idea. You've been putting together a scrapbook for the past 6 months with like pictures and stories. But like, that's your gift. And you kind of just want to tell her, why don't you figure out something on your own? Or here's a thought. Why don't you call mom and dad a little bit more often and talk to them, and maybe then you'll be able to figure this out. Come on, just why don't you take care of your own problem? That's what we want. It's reasonable. It's logical. It fits very well with our rugged Midwestern individualism. Everything would be so much easier if everybody would just take care of their own problems. I get it. I understand. I've been there myself. But I would also be a bad pastor and a stone-cold liar if I let you leave here this morning thinking that the, hey, everybody just needs to take care of their own problems, is a Christ-like attitude. And it's certainly true in our passage today, but let's think a little bit bigger picture as well. Where would any of us be if God up in heaven looked down on us and said, hey, listen, they sinned. They got themselves into this. They need to take care of their own problem. Where would any of us be? There would be no Christianity. As we know it, if God up in heaven had said, hey, they sinned, and those people, they need to take care of their own problem, he would not have left heaven behind. He would have not been born into this world. He most certainly would not have gone to the cross, because that was not his problem. That was our problem. And he suffered and he died for our problem. Compassion is something that characterizes Christ's life and ministry, to suffer with, for our problem to be his problem. Not because he's done anything wrong, because of his deep love and care for us. And the amazing thing about God is that he cares about us like in big, amazing, life-shattering, destiny-altering ways that involve going to the cross. But he also cares about people like in small, tiny, seemingly insignificant ways. Like, he doesn't want someone to have to go without dinner for the night. That's what's so amazing about Jesus. And I know our temptation is to say, well, listen, if somebody was like in big trouble, then I would have compassion with them. It's just these everyday problems that keep popping up that I want them to take care of. I know that. I mean, I know that reasoning. We've all kind of had that logic in our own heads. But, I mean, if we're not willing to muster compassion for others in small ways, is there any realistic expectation that we're willing to muster it when something big comes up? I think the way we live in the small things shows how we're going to live when the big things come along. We certainly see that with Jesus. When these people have a problem, they're going to be hungry and not know what to do for a meal. He doesn't say, out there, let the people take care of their problems. Jesus is willing to say, their problem will become my problem. And I truly believe that the difference in these two approaches is something he wants his disciples to learn from this as well, because his next words ask his disciples to enter into this problem, for the people's problem to become their problem. Because he says to the disciples in verse 16, you give them something to eat. Now you give them something to eat. This problem now, disciples, has become your problem. And the disciples are true to life just like we are. When Jesus calls us to compassion, when he asks us to step into the need, to the hurt, big or small, of somebody else, so often is the case, our first instinct is to make excuses as to why that's just not going to work. We're not going to say, listen, Jesus, you're wrong. No, we're better Christians than that. We just say, Jesus, you don't understand. Jesus, listen, I mean, I would love to help out with my neighbors, but listen, we already got one dog and that's enough for us. And we got a big weekend planned for Martin Luther King Day. I mean, we're not going anywhere, but I was going to take the kids ice skating and we were going to do stuff. It's just, it's not realistic, God. We'll say, God, listen, I got all these reports I got to get in. I'm backed up at work enough as it is. I mean, I'd love to help them with their computer stuff, but God, it's just, it's not realistic. It's not going to work out. I've got too much else going on. God, listen, you want me to do this scrapbook with my sister. You know how it works when my sister and I get together, Lord. That's not realistic. We're like oil and water. It's just better if both of us do our own thing. God, I understand what you're asking me to do, but that's not going to work out. Lord, listen, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's just not enough to do what you want to do. That's our instinct. That's how we work our way out of it. Again, we're very logical. We're very reasonable. I would do it if situation were different, Lord. But it's not. So it's just not going to work out. But again, here's the amazing thing about God. If he calls us to compassion, he will strengthen us to meet that need. If he calls us to compassion, don't we believe that he will strengthen us to meet the need? That's certainly what we see happen with the disciples. He says, bring them here to me. The disciples say, we've only got 5 loaves, 2 fish. We don't have enough to make this work out. Jesus says, well, why don't you bring what you've got to me and let me decide that? Bring me those 5 loaves, bring me those 2 fish, and why don't we see what I can do with this humble offering? So they do. And we're told in verse 19, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Jesus has the people sit down in large groups. That's going to make it easier to pass out food. He then gives thanks. He says grace, praising the Lord for providing what he has. And then he starts breaking up the bread and the fish and passing it out to the disciples. Peter, here's 5 and 2 worth of pieces for you. James, here's 5 and 2 worth of pieces to you. John, here's 5 and 2 pieces worth for you. And at some point in time, the disciples must figure this out. Like, the math isn't adding up, Jesus. Like, this doesn't make sense. Like, how do I have 5 and 2 worth of pieces and this guy and this guy? And I got more still than that. What's going on? And Jesus is miraculously providing so that they can meet these needs. And this food goes out amongst people and people and people. A humble offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish becomes so much more. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And we're told, they all ate, and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of God became so much more. And I love the little detail we have here in Matthew specifically where he tells us everybody was satisfied. So this 5 loaves and 2 fish, it wasn't like just enough for everybody to have like a Costco-sized sample. All right, here's your little cup with a piece of bread in it, and here's a toothpick with a tiny bit of fish on it, and just that's got to be enough. Maybe you can circle around and see if there's more later, but that's it. No, we're told, again, there was enough that everybody ate and everybody was satisfied. In fact, each of the disciples had a whole basket full of loaves and fish left over when they were done. God strengthened them to meet this need because he had called them to compassion. And if God has called them to compassion, he's going to strengthen them to meet that need. And that's something that we need to think through, that we need to be willing to wrestle with, that if God has called us compassion, he will strengthen us to meet that need. Whether it's making sure that we can help that neighbor or help that coworker or work out things with our sister. Now, I want to be very careful about this. This isn't everything will always turn out the way we expect. I think we've had plenty of stories where people say, God called me to compassion and it did not work out the way I thought, But praise the Lord, because it worked out in this different way. But it is amazing to me that we've all been around Christendom for years, for decades, some more than half a century. And you don't hear stories about people saying, well, God called me to meet this need, and then none of it worked out. We just don't hear those stories. What we hear again and again, what we have experienced again and again in our life, is that if God calls us to compassion, He will strengthen us to meet that need. Sometimes different than we expect. But God, if He's calling us to this, then He's calling us to it for a reason. You know, it may be that your neighbor, you know, you end up watching the dog, and it turns out to be a great weekend. We had fun, the kids had a great time, neighbor even paid the kids a little bit of spending money so that they could do something on their own, and it worked out wonderfully, praise the Lord. You know what, it may be that it's a good thing that coworker asked you to help with their computer because it wasn't a little problem, like it was a big one. You ended up going down a rabbit hole, and because of that, truth be told, you weren't able to get all those reports in. It kind of became a whole ordeal, but praise the Lord, your boss said, hey, it's all right, I understand. We don't pay for tech support, but we also don't pay anybody for tech support, so thank you for helping. Just give those reports to me sometime late next week. And God worked it out. It may be that, listen, it was an adventure working with your sister on that scrapbook. It was, but it also was really neat the way God worked it out. And the two of you kind of connected. You shared some stories. Both of you remembered some things that the other had forgotten over the years. And I tell you what, the fact that you and your sister worked together on that scrapbook for their 50th, it made it even more special for your mom and dad, because they know that you two don't always get along the best. So to see that happen, that really warmed their heart, even more than the scrapbook itself. If God has called us to compassion, He can and does strengthen us to meet the need. And because of that, this week I want to encourage you to choose compassion. Choose compassion. Our gut instinct, I know how it is because I've struggled with it myself, is to say, people just need to take care of their own problems. I understand, I've been there. But God has modeled for us and called us to something greater, to something more. And so whether it's in your home or at work or in your neighborhood, this week as you go forth, I want to encourage you, to challenge you, to be willing to choose compassion and see what God will do. Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that Your Spirit would stir in us this week so that we might go forth, Lord, with compassion, that we might have Your heart for others, Lord. We've all got busy lives, I know it. It's easy for us to just focus on our things and take care of our things, Lord. But when You bring those opportunities, when You bring those people into our lives, we ask that instead of just writing them off immediately, as is so often the case for us, Lord, that this week You'd at least help us to give it a second thought. And that, Lord, when able, You would help us to choose compassion. And that You would strengthen us and equip us for taking Your love out this week. We pray these things in the name of Your Son and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.